Okay, Mark chapter 12. Let's pray before we get into it. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what we're learning. Lord, we want to love you in return. And so speak to us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 12, beginning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." My family has always liked to head dance. When the kids were younger and we would be at a restaurant waiting for our food, and there was music playing in the background, we would pass the time by head dancing. You know what head dancing is, don't you? It's when everyone kind of gets in sync and kind of gets their heads, you know, bobbing at the, you know, same time and getting into the music. You know, well, this past week, my daughter Natalie was home from college and we went to Frontera's to eat dinner. And there's no better place to head dance than Frontera's, because they've got that Latin music going in the background and they got that Latin beat popping around. And Natalie, she can really head dance. And so she just started to get into it. In fact, we call her Twinkle Chin. She's so good. And then I kind of got into it. And together from neck up, we looked like Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. It was amazing. And when we head dance with some passion, with some feeling. You know, usually you associate soul with your feet, but we head dance with soul. And in this morning's text, Jesus commands us to love him with all our soul. One day a Pharisee came to Jesus hoping to trick him, hoping to possibly discredit him. He entered the temple and he pitched Jesus a question. Verse 30, which is the first commandment of all? Not first in order necessarily, but first in terms of importance, significance. And Jesus answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Jesus tells him that of the 613 laws, of the 10 glorious commandments that God gave to Moses, the most important is to love God. But notice Jesus doesn't leave it at that. For he goes on and he tells us how to love God. We're to love God in four ways. With all our heart or our desires. With all our soul or our emotions. With all our mind or our thoughts. And with all our strength or our actions. Last week we talked about loving God with our hearts. And we had some theme music for the Bible study. Do you remember last week? This was the illustration that flopped. Do you remember that? Well, I'm going to try it again. I'm determined. You remember the music from last week? The theme music from Rocky? Okay, here it is. Here it is. There we go. And we got a picture. You see him hitting the meat? You remember when he was hitting the meat and all? Much this week as you did last week. But hey, when it came to winning the fights, when it came to boxing, I mean, Rocky was the guy who personified heart. No question about it. I mean, he didn't win because of talent or skill or experience. Rocky was all about heart, a fever rising, a strong desire raging deep within. And that's how we need to love Jesus, with heart, with desire. You remember, a lot of people have cranium faith, but that's a far cry from cardiac faith. For faith to be saving faith, it has to be born of desire. It has to come from our heart. As I mentioned last week, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from their head to their heart. There's a huge difference between head knowledge and heart desire, heart faith. But loving God with our heart is just one way to love God. God also wants us to love Him with our soul. And I believe this is the one way to love God that most often gets overlooked. People love God with their heart, with their mind, and with their strength, but not with their soul. Let me ask you this morning, do you love God with all your soul? When we live out our commitment to God, when we take a bold stand for Jesus, when we muster up the faith to go out on the limb for God, we are loving God with desire, with our heart. When we study God's Word, when we spend a moment in meditation and in thought about God, when we replace a worldly notion with a godly thought, we are loving God with our minds. And when we roll up our shirt sleeves and we serve God in a tangible way, hey, when we put some elbow grease to our faith, we're loving God with our strength. But do you ever love God with your soul? And guys, this is big. Grasp this concept. Love God with your soul, and it will revolutionize your relationship with God. It will take your life and Christianity to a whole new level. I have an analogy. I want you to follow it with me. If your heart was a baseball glove, and your mind was the batter's helmet, and your strength was the metal bat, then think of the whole stadium and everyone in it, the ball game itself, as your soul. Your soul is the sights and sounds. It's the fans and the players and the perfect night under a moonlit sky. It's even the Cracker Jacks and the peanuts and the popcorn. And the sun by your side and the enjoyment of the evening and the fun you experience and the memories that you make. You see, heart, mind, and strength are tools that make worship possible. But intimacy with God and the enjoyment of God are pleasures that are reserved for the soul. You see, the right heart and a sound mind and a sanctified strength are what give the soul wings to soar into the heavenlies and to express itself to God. Our relationship with God will miss out on all that it can be unless we love God with some soul. You know, when a singer sings with soul, it means she sings with feeling and emotion. She sings from deep inside. She sings with sincerity and honesty and genuineness and meaning. And likewise, when we love God, we need to put some soul into it. We need to love God with our emotions. Well, once more, to hammer home the point and help you remember today's lesson, I've got some theme music for soul. And so here it is.
I'm a soul.
A little head dancing to this one. Yep. Okay, great. Now, whenever you hear that song, I want you to remember today's lesson, okay? That you need to love God with some soul. Let me ask you, are you a soul man? Are you a soul woman? God wants you to be. The Greek word translated soul is the word psyche, which is the feeling part of the human personality. The soul includes our emotions, our gut reactions. And as we mentioned last week, when the Greeks spoke of desire, they referred to a part of the body. What was it? The heart. But likewise, there was a part of the body that they associated with the soul, with a person's emotions. And you're going to snicker when I say it. It was the bowels. The bowels. Now, if my wife came up to me and said, honey, I love you with all my heart, I'd get excited. I would be thrilled. But if Kathy threw her arms around my neck and said, baby, I love you with all my bowels, whoa, Nellie, I would wonder about my wife. And yet, when you think about it, it does make perfect sense why the Greeks associated emotions with their bowels. Have you ever been nervous? When you're nervous, what happens to your bowels? They get irritated. They start to churn. They begin to move. Hey, some of the people that wrote the Bible, they lived in the Greek culture. And so they were often using this imagery. And it really shows up when you read the old King James Version. Take, for example, Genesis 43, verse 30. There we read, Joseph's bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. When Joseph saw his little brother Benjamin for the first time, it so moved him. It was so emotional that he cried. His bowels yearned for his brother. Here's another example. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4. The bride says to her husband, My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Men, try this on your wife tonight. Honey, you make my bowels gush. By the way, did you know that diarrhea is hereditary? It runs in your genes. But anyway. It reminds me of the British ship captain. Whenever an enemy vessel was spotted, the ship prepared for combat. And he would always ask his first mate to run in and to fetch his red vest. Well, one day a Spanish galleon was seen off the port bow. And as usual, he ordered the first mate. He said, bring me my red vest and man the battle stations. Well, weeks later, several Spanish galleons were seen off the starboard bow. And the captain again ordered, bring me my red vest and man the battle stations. Well, after the battle, the first mate, he asked the captain, he said, sir, why is it that when you see the enemy, you always order your red vest before you go into battle? And he explained, he said, well, son, he said, if I'm ever wounded in battle, and if I ever start to bleed, I don't want the crew to see the blood and become scared and panicked and get discouraged. I wear the red vest so the blood will bleed in and it'll hide the blood just in case I get hit. And the first mate, he said, wow, what a brave captain. Well, a short time later, this first mate comes racing into the captain's quarters again. And this time he shouts out, sir, I hate to tell you this, but the whole Spanish fleet has us surrounded. And with a desperate look on his face, the captain said, bring me my red vest, my brown pants, and man the battle stations. You see, our bowels do reveal our nervousness. To me, one of the sad byproducts of modern life is the failure to embrace our emotions. We're too busy. We're too in a hurry to let ourselves feel. All too often, our emotions get in the way of our demands. We don't have the time to feel our way through life. Emotions are viewed often as a hindrance. We can think our way through life, but we don't slow down and feel our way through life. In July 2004, World Magazine reported that one of the most popular bars these days in the Chinese city of Nanjing sports a sofa, a few tables, and lots of tissues. Lots and lots of tissues. It's the city's first cry bar. Customers can sit down and cry for $6 an hour. And it's growing in popularity. The owner said he opened the bar when he talked to clients at his last business and they complained about wanting to cry but having nowhere to do so. The Chinese needed a time and a place where crying would be appropriate. It's sad when a society becomes so hurried and so hassled that people don't even have time to sit down and cry and shed a few tears when they need to. Obviously, we have pushed our emotions to the back burner. We live, but we don't feel. I ran across a quote this past week from Scott McNeely, the CEO of Sun Microsystems. He wraps up in his statement how people live in today's scientific age. McNeely commented, I don't do feelings. I leave that to Barry Manilow. Our streets are full today of hollow people going through the motions with no emotion. For some of us, our journey through life is like a rock skipping across the surface of the lake. We never stop to swim or take time to really dive deep into life. You know, a good example of our superficial experiences of life are funerals and weddings. In Genesis chapter 50, when Isaac died, we're told that his family mourned for him for 70 days. Do you realize that's a 2-month funeral? The ancients took time to express their grief, you know, to really grieve over their loss. You know, they realized that grief isn't something that we dispense with easily. You don't just run a vacuum cleaner over it and it instantly disappears. You have to navigate through it. You have to work your way through it on an emotional level. It takes time to grieve. And yet we modern mourners, we grieve for a day or two and then we're expected to be right back at work. Duty calls. You see, we're too busy to even adequately grieve. We don't even take time to savor life's joys. The happy times, the special times. Take a wedding, for example. In Bible times, weddings took 7 days, a whole week. It was a celebration. They partied. They were excited. They celebrated for 7 full days, a whole week. Today, 20 minutes is a long ceremony. Add the reception, and if it takes more than a couple of hours, boy, you've got impatient people. It's tragic. If I'm going to live, if I'm going to be alive, I want to experience life. I want to feel and taste and be moved and express my deepest desires. If God sends a sorrow my way, I don't want to waste it. I want to taste what's in my cup. If God overflows my cup with a blessing, I want to drink deeply. I want to sip and savor every single drop. You see, it's symptomatic of modern life. People become numb emotionally. They go through life like a robot. They think and they act. They're logical and they're rational, but they fail to experience life's pathos and passion. Author Lois Chaney, she's written a poem. It goes like this. Feeling blue? Buy some clothes. Feeling lonely? Turn on the radio. Feeling despondent? Read a funny book. Feeling bored? Watch TV. Feeling empty? Eat a Sunday. Feeling worthless? Clean the house. Feeling sad? Tell a joke. Ain't this modern age wonderful? You don't gotta feel nothing. There's a substitute for everything. God have mercy on us. When Jesus tells us to love Him with all our soul, He is affirming that God created our emotions. That feelings are good when channeled in the right direction. God does want you to do feelings. Feelings and emotions are God-given. And God wants to use not just our determination and our commitment and our desire, but also our emotions and feelings to glorify Him. God wants you and me to love Him, not just with our hearts, but with our bowels, with our emotions, with our soul. It's okay if you and I get a little emotional, even a little giddy about God. Actually, this is what praise and worship and even prayer is all about. First and foremost, it's the pouring out of our emotions to God. Psalm 62 verse 8 tells us, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." God desires that I open up to Him what's on the inside of me. God is longing for me to express my sorrows, in my worries, in my fears, in my joys, in my happiness, in my excitement, all that I'm feeling, to literally share it with the God who cares about me. You see, when someone sings with soul, they're not just singing notes. They're not just following a score across the page. No, they're empathizing and feeling their way through the song. And this is how God wants us to worship Him. You remember in Luke chapter 7, there was a sinful woman, a woman with a sordid past. She came to Jesus. He was dining at the time in the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And when this woman walked in uninvited, she just fell down at Jesus' feet. She had this small flask of perfume around her neck that she used to anoint Jesus' feet. And this woman was weeping uncontrollably. And instinctively, she started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them dry with her hair. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine a picture of stronger emotion than this one. This woman is sobbing. She is emptying her tear ducts. partly because of her sorrow over her sin, but mostly because she is overjoyed that those same sins have been forgiven by Jesus. This woman is overwhelmed. She's overcome with emotion. But it's interesting that everyone present in that house that night was embarrassed by this woman. Simon, the host, who, you know, was hosting the dinner, he felt she was an embarrassment. He became judgmental. It was only our Lord who delighted in this woman's shameless display of emotion and feeling. Jesus knew she was loving him with all her soul. This is why we should never be embarrassed or ashamed of expressing our feelings in the presence of Jesus. Never be timid about pouring out your soul and emptying your tears before the Lord. Self-disclosure and expression is the essence of prayer and worship. It's been said of prayer, if given the choice of words without feeling or feeling without words, God would much rather have the feeling without words. Here's a point we don't often consider. We can love God with our obedience, with our service, with our kind words and our good works, with our self-sacrifice and with all our commitment, and we can never love God with our soul. You see, all the above can be done robotically. You can go through the motions without the emotion. I'll never forget my son's first football game. I was determined not to be one of these overly emotional, excitable Little League parents. I mean, I remember playing Little League football and watching the parents up in the stands go nuts, and it was so embarrassing to the kids. I said, I'm never going to be like that. But the first time Nick took a handoff and turned the corner and headed down the sidelines for a touchdown, man, I went nuts. I mean, everything I was hoping to do just went all out the window. And I was outside the fence, but I was jumping up and down and yelling and screaming. And I was running down the sideline stride for stride with my son all the way down the sidelines. It was amazing. The reason, though, this was my son. This wasn't somebody else's son. This was my son. And I got excited. You know, I think of people who come to church and they try not to get emotionally involved. They sit on their hands. Their faces are blank. But I don't understand that. Not when you realize that this is my God that we're praising. That this is not just God. This is your God. When you realize that, how can you not help but want to get involved? My emotions are so strong that my instinctive reaction is to express itself. In the Old Testament, you had your regular sacrifices, your burnt offering and your trespass offering and your sin offering. And the priest would kill a bull or a lamb and he would burn it before the Lord. But there was a special offering that was used in conjunction with these animal sacrifices. It was called the drink offering. Wine was poured out onto the meat. It would tenderize the beef. It would add flavor and it would create a sweet aroma that would ascend to the Lord. You see, loving God with your heart or your mind or your strength puts the sacrifice of good works and obedience and a kind deed on the altar. But what's sweet to God is when that sacrifice is accompanied by a soulful, emotional drink offering as well. Reminds me of the little boy who was getting his hair cut. And in the corner of the salon, he saw two women that were just talking and laughing and giggling with each other and having a grand old time. And finally, the little boy said to the woman who was cutting his hair, he said, boy, how much sugar did those two ladies have this morning? Hey, when I love God with my soul, I'm putting a little sugar, a little sweetness, a little emotion, a little excitement on the sacrifice that I'm offering to God. This is what praise and worship is all about. It's more than just singing songs and clapping our hands and lifting our arms. It's our opportunity to get emotional with God. When we close our eyes, when we reach out our souls, we connect with our Savior. And God is pleased when we put a little soul in our worship, when feelings invade our fellowship with Him, when we experience Him on an emotional level. You know, we all go through emotional times in life. Juices start to flow. Hormones begin to bounce around like pinballs. Life feels like a roller coaster. And sometimes we feel out of control. And once you lose your grip on your emotions, boy, things can go from worse to worst. But that's interesting. It's interesting, those two words, worse and worst. If you look those words up in the dictionary, you'll be amazed. Because right between worse and worst is the word worship. And I don't think that's any accident. For if you want to get a grip on your emotions, if you want to keep your life from going from worse to worst, then redirect what's on the inside of you to God. Start pouring out your soul to the Lord. Take those emotions to the God who heals you and who helps you. Learn to sort out your feelings in the presence of God. It is amazing how the Prince of Peace is a stabilizing force in our lives when we take our emotions to Him. Guys, we go through life and we get bruises and welts and cuts and scraps, scrapes. It happens to us. And we develop these emotional wounds that scab over rather than heal properly. Or they close up with an infection still on the inside, a little bitterness or resentment. And the surgeon has to reopen the womb and clean out the infection. And I believe that's one of the purposes for our worship. It's when the great physician schedules us for surgery. It's when he opens up the emotional areas of our life. And he applies his healing balm. And he sucks out that infection and that thing that keeps festering. Worship is what rescues a person's emotions and keeps them submitted and obedient to God. Worship corrals all of our wayward feelings and redirects them to God. You know, it's usually in junior high when a kid gets to the age when they no longer want to be seen hugging and kissing their parents. Oh, it's okay on special occasions when somebody dies or wins $1 million. But it's not too cool for a middle schooler to be walking around holding hands with mom or dad. But here's the truth. Here's the truth that the parent should never forget. If you never give your middle schooler a hug or a kiss, never, they're going to miss that affection. Though they'll never admit it, they'll miss it. And it will create a hole in that child's heart. Hey, paying their bills, taking them to church, helping them with their homework, buying them all the necessities are all expressions of a parent's love. But it's not the same. It doesn't say the same as a hug and as a kiss. We all know that. And the way a child feels about his parents is the way God feels about us. Yes, God wants us to serve Him and sacrifice for Him. But He also wants our hugs and our kisses. He wants those emotional expressions of thanks and praise and love and adoration. In fact, the Greek word that gets translated in our English Bibles as worship is the word proskuneo, which means to kiss toward. Our worship of God is the spiritual equivalent of hugs and kisses. Literally, worship is a way to blow God a kiss. Recently, I ran across an interesting list. A group of motion picture engineers named the 10 most dramatic sounds in the movies. The 10 most dramatic sounds conjure up the most feelings. A baby's first cry. The blast of a siren. The thunder of breakers on rocks. The roar of a forest fire. A foghorn, the slow drip of water, the galloping of horses, the sound of a distant train whistle, the howl of a dog, and the wedding march. And which one of these sounds do you think causes the strongest emotional response? Which of these sounds has the power to conjure up every human emotion? Sadness, envy, regret, sorrow, tears, as well as supreme joy. Got a guess? It's the wedding march. The wedding march. Hey, here is a brand new way to think of your worship. Think of it as a wedding march. Hey, we're the bride walking down the aisle toward our groom, Jesus. We are admiring his beauty, and our heart is full of a million hugs and kisses for him. That's how we need to approach him when we worship. Here's today's big question. Are you a soul man? Are you a soul woman? Do you love God with all your soul? Hey, you are first to serve. You are willing to serve God and to do for God. But are you willing to sit and pour out your heart to God? He also wants that kind of expression. Remember, David was a warrior, a man of battle. He was the king, a man of action. He was a leader, a man of service. But he was also a soul man. David knew how to quiet his soul. He knew how to take a butterfly net and gather up all of his feelings and present them to God. David was intimate with God. Remember, it was David who wrote many of the emotion-packed poems that we call the Psalms. I want you to be like David. I want you at some point this week to get alone with God, just you and God, and pour out your feelings to him. Use your emotions to glorify God. Even in our corporate worship, we need to let God in on how we're feeling. The good, the bad, the joys, the frustrations. Praise him for his love and faithfulness. We all need to have some soul. 2 Samuel chapter 6 recounts the day when the Ark of the Covenant, the box that contained those Ten Commandments, was brought up to the city of Jerusalem. And it was a joyous day. And David was thrilled that the Holy Ark would finally rest in the holy city. And this was grand reason to sing and to praise God. And David also danced, not just head danced. He really danced. He whirled and twirled. Now, I mean, David was king. And understand, the paparazzi were watching his every move. And yet David didn't even care. He threw caution to the wind and he expressed himself to God. He poured out his soul. He jumped for joy. He twirled and danced and worshiped God. But here's what happened when he came home that night. His wife, Michal, who had seen him flopping around in the streets and all, out in front of the people, she was embarrassed. His public display of worship had embarrassed her royal sensibilities, and she was offended. You got to remember, Michal was the daughter of another king, the previous king, Saul. And Saul was the antithesis of David. When God moved upon David's heart, he didn't care what other people might think. He expressed his praise to God. But Saul always cared about what other people thought. To Saul, image was everything. And as a consequence, he put very little priority on worshiping God. Saul would have never danced. When David came home from the palace that night, he shouted, "Hey, honey, I'm home." And there was his snooty wife with her hands on her hips, staring him eyeball to eyeball, and she scolded David and she said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." In Michal's noble opinion, her husband had been an embarrassment to the throne, and she was appalled at his expression. But here's what David says to his wife. "It was before the Lord," and he throws in a little dig here, leave it to a husband to do that, "who chose me instead of your father in all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." And verse 23 of that chapter is the kicker. We're told, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death, because she became embarrassed and resented David's emotional display of worship. She became a barren woman." And guys, I believe there's a spiritual principle there that applies to you and me. If you are embarrassed, if you're too stuck up and snooty, too dignified to open up your heart and pour out your emotion to God, if that kind of expression is beneath you, God may bring a spiritual barrenness into your life. Don't be surprised if the joy and the peace and the love and the excitement and all the emotions that might provoke worship suddenly dry up. Reminds me of the snobby, snooty lady who went to church every Sunday and she looked down her nose on anyone who got a little emotional in the worship. She was too dignified, too sophisticated to let her feelings affect her worship. And one day she heard of a woman in the church who was taking some dancing lessons. And she was appalled, judgmental. How can you be a Christian and be taking dancing lessons of all things? And so she went up to her pastor that day and she said, "Pastor, can a woman who dances go to heaven?" And I like what the wise pastor said. He said, "Lady, I doubt if a woman is going to go to heaven unless she dances. Trust me, heaven is going to be like Motown. It's going to be a place known for its soul. And some of us stiff white guys, and that includes me, we need to learn to get down a little bit and loosen up and express some emotion. There's a whole lot of emotion-filled worship that's filling the halls of heaven right now. We need to get used to it." Now, obviously, there are some limitations to the kinds of emotional expressions that are appropriate in the public assembly of the church. When we gather with each other, you know, there is not the same level of intimacy and freedom that we might experience in our own private devotions. And this is only natural. For example, this is true in marriage. When you go into what you do in the bedroom is not the same shows of emotion that you show in the grocery store. At least if you want to keep shopping there. And what we do in the sanctuary is not the same as what we do in our prayer closet. Hey, if you make a scene in the sanctuary and you do something that attracts attention to yourself and away from God, we're going to talk to you and we're going to calm you down a bit. But quite frankly, it's been a while since I had to calm anybody down. And I got to tell you, I think God would rather have me calm you down than to try to fire you up. He wants us to love Him with some soul. He wants us to feel free to pour out our emotions and our feelings to God. I hope you realize what I'm talking about. It really has nothing to do with physical postures and outward displays anyway. It really has all to do with our feelings, with our heart. See, a person can worship God with soul and never raise his hands, never even move his feet. While a person can dance all over the place and it never touches soul. My point is that worship and praise should be a time of release. A sacred moment where we can pour out to God what's on the inside of us. A time of honest expression. Once there was a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha. And though I'm not suggesting all Presbyterians are this way, please don't write me letters. The folks in this Omaha church that day were a bit reserved and they were a bit timid about expressing their worship to God. And so the organizers of the conference, knowing this, they decided to help the worshipers. What they did was they gave to every worshiper a helium-filled balloon. And they were told to release their balloon whenever they felt like expressing their joy to God. Instead of lifting hands or clapping their hands or closing their eyes or even saying hallelujah, they could just release a balloon. That was easy enough. And yet at the end of the service, over a third of the balloons remained unreleased. Here's my point for you and me. Don't leave this morning with your balloon still in your hand. God wants us to love Him with our heart and with our mind and with our strength. But He also wants us to have some soul, to love Him on an emotional level, to be engaged when we worship, to give to God what's on the inside of us. Love God with your heart and with your strength and with your mind, but also be a soul man.